I was talking in our staff meeting the other day about our each person's kind of story of learning how to pray. Do you remember how and when you learned how to pray? Or maybe you feel like, I never really learned. I've never really figured it out. I don't know. But what's amazing, of course, and natural is that everybody has a story of somebody in their life. You know, how you learned to pray was not because you picked up a manual that said how to pray. You learned to pray because you heard others pray. You had people in your life, maybe it was mom, maybe it was dad, maybe it was grandma or grandpa, that taught you to pray. But many times also, it also wasn't a formal lesson. You know, we maybe didn't, like Jesus' disciples, say, hey, grandma, tell me how to pray. Usually we just listened and paid attention, and we started to emulate the very prayer that we heard. Now, when I was a little kid, and I went to a church where prayer was very formal. We didn't have such thing as conversational prayer. Whenever there was a prayer, somebody, and it usually had to be a man, unless it was Sunday school. A woman could pray in a Sunday school class, but it had to be a man that prayed, and it was sort of, they prayed and you listened, you know? It wasn't really this deep sense that we were praying, at least not for me as a little kid. But the other thing that was impressed upon me about prayer was that I was always told that, you know, it needs to come from your heart. And because it needs to come from your heart, we don't like prayers that are written down already. They need to be spontaneous, you know. They need to just come out of that moment. And I love the idea of it. I certainly do, but the funny thing was, I remember going to a whole lot of Sunday night services. Anybody know what that is? Okay. Yeah, back when I was a kid, you know, three times Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, right? And the Sunday night was mostly old people. And I mean that in a good way. But they would pray, and the men usually, and they would pray pretty much in King James English. I always thought that was sort of interesting too. You're having a conversation with somebody, you're chatting away, but when they get into prayer mode, oh, it's like a major shift happens, and everything has to end in eth and doeth and shall and all that kind of stuff, right? And so it didn't take me long. I was a little kid, but I was actually pretty bright as a little kid. I noticed a lot of things, and one of the things I noticed is, you know, I go to church with my grandparents almost every Sunday night, and it's the same people pray, and they say pretty much the same things. They not only all use the King James language, but they say the same things. In fact, it got to the point where when one of the elders was asked to stand up and pray at the end of the service, I go, oh, I know exactly what he's going to say, because he says the same thing every time. And he uses the same language, and you can almost predict. I know there is this one elder at the very end of his, he would always close his prayer with the idea of our hearts being prepared for when Jesus returns. And so he would always, this has stuck with me for like 50 years. He would pray something like, when we all come to cross over the chilly waters of death. He always said that, the chilly waters of death. That has stuck with me for all these years, the chilly waters of death. I had no idea what that meant as a six-year-old, but he would always say that. And it got to the point where I would wait whenever he was asked to pray. When's he going to get to the chilly waters of death? Right? It's kind of like these guys over here who know I use the term mustard seed of faith a lot. Right, I think they have a bingo card that says whenever Pastor David says a mustard seed of faith, somebody wins a prize. I don't know exactly how that works. But here's my point. My point was, in the context of saying it always needs to come from our heart, so that we need to be spontaneous, over the years, a lot of those folks weren't all that spontaneous. They were praying a lot of the same words, saying a lot of the same things. But did that mean that it didn't come from the heart? No, I wouldn't say so. I would say Mr. Chilly Waters of Death, I can't remember his last name at this point, but Mr. Chilly Waters of Death was praying from his heart. He was opening up to his heart. The very fact that he was using the same words was one of the things that helped him focus on the holiness of God and who he was talking to. And that didn't really dawn on me till many years later, but I realized, you know, written prayers, prayers that come from somewhere else, are only dead prayers or not from the heart when we don't engage them that way. But at the same time, when we do, anything can come from the heart. And that's why Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, he taught them a prayer. He didn't just give them principles, he taught them a prayer. And we, to this day, will say the Lord's Prayer, right? And that comes from our heart when we choose to engage our heart into that prayer. Now, where am I going with all of this? Well, where I'm really going is setting us up to this passage that includes and is the inspiration for one of the fundamental prayers of every Jewish person for generations and millennia, what's called the Shema. Shema, O Yisrael. Hear, O Israel. And this was a prayer, the Shema, that all the little children from the time they were little tiny were taught to say it. They would say the prayer of the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They would say that prayer in the morning. They would say that prayer in the evening, probably at bedtime, just like you and I might read our kids a Bible story or tell them some other fairy tale. Before we would close, we would have our kids pray. There was a specific prayer for them to pray. This was a prayer that was also kind of a last rites sort of thing. When one of the Jewish folks would be on their deathbed, they would say this prayer. Now, what's the power of praying God's word? Well, there's a whole lot of benefits to it, I think. But one of the most fundamental things, and we find it in the Shema, is it reminds us who God is. And as soon as we grasp, even in our simple way, who God is, it reminds us of who we are and what our relationship is to that God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or in some ways that it's said, the Lord our God, he is God alone. In other words, that's the idea. He is the one and only. Amidst a world around the Israelites, there were people who believed all kinds of things and in all kinds of gods. And one of the reasons for praying that prayer was not to get lost in the world in which they lived. Can you see the benefit of that today? How easy it is for us to get lost in all of the information and things around us that's bombarding us. And that even though we know in our heads and our hearts that we love Jesus, it can be so easy to forget who God is and who we are if we don't have a prayer life that's centered on remembering, on holding on to what is true. Have you ever thought about that, about prayer? Oftentimes we think in prayer in terms of, you know, I go to God in prayer because I have things I want to give to God to ask for him to answer that prayer, a need maybe that we want God to answer, and that's very appropriate. Sometimes we think about the importance of giving God praise, or our prayer, we go to prayer in confession when we realize the Holy Spirit moves our hearts to say, you know what? I really went away from God's will and God's purposes of God's word in this moment. All these things can draw us to prayer. But what would it be like if we made sure that every time we got down on our knees or prayed behind the wheel of our car with your eyes open, what if we always acknowledged, Lord, you are one. You are the God. You are the source of all life. And you see, that was so important for the people of Israel, not only for each individual to have that assurance and that remembrance, but it also became part of the identity of Israel as a people. This is the prayer that we all say. We remind each other that God is God and God alone. Yes? There's a reason for prayer also to be held in community. How we pray tells us who we believe that we are and reminds us and encourages us to live into that. So in this passage, what we see, again, is this prayer that really focuses on three things within the fundamental part of the prayer. The first portion is the command to love God. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to love God? I mean, there are times, like I've also told people, I grew up with the idea that God was, what's the word, scary. God was very scary. God the Father was very scary. Jesus, he was the nice one. The Holy Spirit was totally a mystery to me. I had no idea, because nobody really talked about the Holy Spirit when I grew up. That was just the way it was. And if they did talk about the Holy Spirit, they didn't say Holy Spirit. They said Holy Ghost. When you're a little kid, if you don't get any context for that, that's kind of weird, right? I'm picturing like Casper floating around. And so if you don't explain it, that's the image that you get, right? But then the idea to me of loving God was, don't mess with him. Don't get him upset. Kind of like a crotchety old grandpa or something like that. Hey, grandpa's taking a nap, don't wake him up. That's kind of the way I looked at God the Father, was just don't upset him, don't make him mad. Do the things you're supposed to, don't do the things that you're not supposed to. But that was the image about loving God. It wasn't warm fuzzies. It was be a good boy or else. Now, Jesus, of course, helped balance that out just a little bit, because he was nice. He was the one who carried the lamb on his shoulders. Jesus was very nice. I didn't think a whole lot about the story of Jesus, you know, driving the money changers out of the temple. I just thought about the Jesus, the good shepherd. But I needed that because my picture of God the Father was so intensely scary. And so the thing about being encouraged to love God is as a reminder that God is a God of love. I wish that it had been impressed upon me. I mean, they said the words that God is love, but all they ever said about God the Father was just sounded scary. And so one of the reasons, too, for us to hold on to this prayer is remembering that God is all about love. He invites us to love him because he loved us first, yes? He's only inviting us to live into the heart that God himself lives into, that he is a God of love. So he invites us to love him, and not just kind of love him, right? With our whole heart, with our whole soul, with our whole strength. What's the image that you get when you think of heart, soul, mind, strength, as Jesus would say? I added in the mind part because that's what Jesus would say. But the idea is it's your whole self, that you don't let anything else get in the way. Isn't that one of the beauties of prayer? Is that prayer gives us a space and a time in the day to kind of put all the other stuff aside. Now, sometimes that's hard. Have you ever had that when you went to prayer and like your mind will not let go of all the thoughts of the day? That's hard, right? Yeah, I've heard that the term called monkey mind. Whenever you try to focus your brain on something, and yet your brain won't cooperate. You ever had that happen? Sometimes they're worse than others. I find that caffeine kind of is not helpful for me if I want to focus my mind. It might keep my energy going, but sometimes my thoughts bounce all over the place. But we want to have prayer as a means to focus our lives. A friend asked me one time, a friend who is kind of nominally Christian, he asked me about, well, what, you know, why do you pray? You know, I mean, he wasn't really trying to be critical. He was just trying to understand, is there really a purpose to it, or you just do it because you're always taught to do that? You're just expected to. That's part of your Christian ritual. But I said, I said, in a sense, we pray all the time, right? The Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. Our whole lives, when we are loving God with our whole heart and soul and strength, we're constantly in prayer. But having a set-aside time, a set-aside place, gives us the opportunity to focus. God can hear us at any time, and goodness knows he does. But giving ourselves a focused time is one of the ways that we can say, Lord, I'm going to set aside all the other things in this moment, and I want to hear from you. Over time, what God did, which was so beautiful, was God began to reshape my image of him from that scary God to a God of love through that process of focusing my heart and mind on him. I started praying because I was scared not to. And I continued praying because I met God there. And God reminded me that God is a God of love, and that our prayer is a relationship. It's an interaction with God. It's not so much a transaction. I think sometimes we treat it that way. Hey, God, I want you to do this for me. Sometimes, I did this more so as a kid, but I think I fall into it as an adult once in a while of kind of like, Lord, please do such and such. And then I'll say, you know, I'm really working hard to do such and such. But the hidden message underneath that is, Lord, I'll do this if you do that. You know, that's a transaction. But God isn't interested in transactional relationships. He's interested in deep, compassionate, intimate relationship with us, where we share our very heart. This week, the Women's Bible Study, we're talking about the Psalms, and one of the beauties of the Psalms. Did anybody here ever pray the Psalms? Yeah, if you pray, you can pray the Psalms. Go to the Psalms, pray the Psalms, because what you see is David, in many cases, is pouring out his heart and soul. And that's really, you can tell what he wants. He's praising God, he's lifting up his complaints and his struggles and all that. But what you see is a person who is loving God with his whole heart and soul and strength, because he's giving it all to God, even his mess ups, even his struggles, even his failures, even the things that he's angry about. Yeah? And that's an invitation to prayer, is to live in that kind of a relationship. So I just want to invite us, as we look through this scripture, when you read Deuteronomy 6, I know it's as soon as somebody says Deuteronomy, I usually get in my legalistic mindset. I usually think, okay, list of rules, right? But what if we read Deuteronomy not as a list of rules, but as an invitation to a deeper relationship with God? What would happen if we did that? Well, what would happen, first of all, is we would be loving God, because we would be committed to engaging our whole life with him and listening when we pray. And what we're going to hear when we stop talking and start listening is God's going to remind us that he is a God of love and that he loves us. He's going to remind us what he's done in Jesus Christ. He's going to remind us that we have new life in him, and that if we have any struggle at all in believing that he loves us, the gift of Jesus should be the bottom line. He gave his all for us in Jesus. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Maybe could have even added in, because you can do that because God has loved you with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his strength. And the proof of that is Jesus. These commandments I give you today, he says, are to be on your hearts. This is verse 6. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk on the road and when you lie down and when you get up. There's a lot of emphasis when the law is being given to the people of Israel. There's a lot of emphasis put upon sharing this with your children. It doesn't say, you know, at some point, maybe when they're 16, hand your kid a pamphlet that has a list of the Ten Commandments. Although I'm not saying that that would be a bad thing, although most teenagers I know would probably not respond really positively to that. But the idea is not that we communicate concepts or ideas or bulleted lists of things to do. The idea is that we live the truth of God's word. And when we live the truth of God's word and continually speak it in our homes, our kids start to absorb it. Yes? See, I wish my name was David Lammers. I wish I grew up in Jim Lammers' home. I didn't warn you I was going to say this, because in most cases, I didn't know until just now that I was going to. But you got a song on your heart, right? I imagine that a lot of, whether and Jim might even not know this, I don't know, but I bet he's going to find out someday, maybe in heaven, his kids are going to gather around him, and they're going to say, you know, Dad, you know how we knew about God's word and God's love is when you just burst into song about it, right? But I'm putting you on the spot, but I just mean you're such a great example, right? What's flowing out of your heart will infect your whole family, your whole household, wherever you go, there'll just be this aura of praise if that's the way we live. We don't have to be marching out into the streets with giant signs saying turn or burn, because I'm guessing most folks are not going to respond really positively to that. And what's going to happen is if they do pay attention to God, they're going to get the same message I got as a little kid. God is a scary God who's out to get you if you don't straighten up. They're not going to hear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You can say the words, but they won't hear it. All they'll see are angry signs in the street. But if instead we're living in relationships with other people where the goodness of God just flows out of us, not only will our children receive it, but everybody around us, even if they're not yet at a place of faith, they'll know that's who we are and what we're about. That was so important to the people of Israel that the laws would get passed on to the next generation, not because somebody handed you a pamphlet, but because the family lived it and sang about it and talked about it. It just became a natural part of who they were. And you see, part of the reason was not only so the kids would receive the law so that they would follow it too, but it's also a way of telling your children, this is who we are. This is the people we are. We are a people because of this one and true God. So it's not just giving us a doctrinal statement. It's giving us a whole new identity. And I wonder sometimes if our kids aren't absorbing that as much because we aren't expressing it as much. Please understand, I'm saying this as an invitation, not as a criticism. I know how hard it can be just to try to get kids to soccer practice and get meals on the table and all stuff like that. It might be another burden on you to think, okay, today I guess I need to tell my kid a memory verse or something like that. But the idea is, do we have a home that is so centered on these good things of God that it does just flow naturally out of what we do? Is it what we talk about or have conversations about? Not to indoctrinate, but just to live who we are. That's what God wanted for the people of Israel. So he says, share it with your children and with your children's children. That's how they're going to receive it, okay? And then what they're going to see. Now, here's sometimes where it gets received a little tricky. It's really important to see the blessings and the consequences. And that's what we see in this passage. You'll say, if you do these things, it will go well for you. But it also points to the fact that if you don't do these things, there are going to be negative consequences. Now, the key to sharing that is how it is shared. If, like the people in the street with the big signs, we are, preaching at our kids to say, don't do that, that's bad, and do this, that's good, and that's all they ever hear, then they're also going to get a picture of God that is very legalistic, and the idea that their relationship is about obeying the rules. But the way the law is shared is always relational, and it's always personal. It's always saying, look, this is who we are. And when we live into this, we start to see beautiful blessings flow out of it. Good things happen. When we sow good seeds, good, beautiful things grow up. And God's the gardener who raises them up. But God's also one who cares about us. He doesn't want us to reach up and grab the hot stove. So sometimes the Lord's going to say, don't do that. Not because God's an angry God trying to get you to fall into a hole of sin, but because God is a loving parent who's so concerned that we might choose the wrong path and be harmed. What parent wants to let their kids be harmed, right? And so he's saying, tell them the rewards, but also tell them the consequences of what happens when they don't. You see the difference in how we share that same truth, communicate something very different about who God is and who we are? We can share all of this as an invitation into a relationship that's so rich. In other words, it's saying when we live into who we are with God as God at the center of everything, there's beautiful blessings that will happen because this is the way God made us to be. But there's also consequences when we don't follow because we're living in such a way that isn't how God designed us to be. Doesn't that sound inviting? To me, that's encouraging. That says, there's a God out there that's looking out for me, that he's encouraging me with beautiful blessings, but he's also looking out for me so that I don't take the wrong path. How many of us struggle to receive God's word and his direction in our lives, and yet when things go bad, we want, you know, like to wave a magic wand or have a crystal ball to say, well, tell us what to do. We don't know what to do. And yet, maybe it's already there in the scripture, an invitation to live within God's word and God's directions. We experience the blessings, but we'll also experience the consequences when we fail. But the good news is God's the loving parent. When we touch the hot stove, you know, God doesn't just say, well, I told you so. You got what you deserve. You know, that the God that we know, he's going, oh boy, told you not to do that, but hopefully you learned something now. Let's get the Band-Aid on that. Because that's the loving God that we have. Somehow, I wish that I had gotten a picture that said there's a God who is so big and so strong that he holds everything, but he holds it with the gentleness that the Son holds the Lamb. And he fills me with all of that by the power of his Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, if you like, but I'm going to go with Holy Spirit. I wish I had gotten that picture. I feel like that's my picture now for the most part, but you know what? Because I was trained in such a different way, I still have to kind of fight against those old thoughts. There's still times I want to go to prayer and say, Jesus, I got something I want to tell you, but please don't tell God the Father. I know I don't consciously, literally say that, but that's the way I'm feeling inside. Because I'm that's how that's what I was raised into. And I didn't have the gift of knowing that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes this all real in our hearts. God's word comes to life because the Holy Spirit is there. Now, in this passage, then, there's a really interesting verse 8 and 9. It sounds like it means this figuratively, and I think we as a church have taken it figuratively, but if you're a good Orthodox Jew, you would take this literally. Tie them, the guidelines of the Lord, the laws, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. We look at that and say, okay, don't forget. Or if we take it a little bit literally, we might put John 3:16 on a refrigerator magnet, right? But if you're an Orthodox Jew, you would literally have the word bound around your head. It'd be on the fringes of your garments. I mean, they take that very seriously. Now, you and I might naturally want to go to say, well, that sounds very legalistic and rules bound and stuff like that. But I think we make a mistake when we characterize Judaism as just a legalistic religion. Because at its heart, it's really not. It can be turned into that. Jews, historically, at times have turned it into that. But so have Christians. Yeah? Okay? Anyone can do that. But for them, it was, I am so serious about my love for the Lord God that I want to keep everything in front of me, whatever it takes. It's like tying a big holy ribbon around my finger not to forget something, right? And that's the invitation is to make that real, to make that concrete. We talked in our Wednesday night Bible study about the Ebenezer, the stone that Samuel set up. After God had given them a military victory, he sets up this stone. Basically, what's the idea of the stone? It's a stone of remembrance. And Ebenezer, I believe, means the Lord provides, or the Lord will provide, right? And so the idea is whenever you see that stone, remember the Lord provides. It's easy to look at the stone when everything's going great, because you go, yeah, well, of course the Lord provides. And then we just walk around the stone. But in the times when we forget, when times are going bad, the times we get anxious and we wonder if God is really there or God really cares, the invitation for the people of Israel is look at the stone. And what is the stone magic? No, the stone isn't magic. Do you worship the stone? No, of course you don't worship the stone. The stone is a stone of remembrance. We look at the stone and then we remember, oh, we set that up in that stone when God gave us that victory. And what happens then? We remember that God gave the victory. And so that God must have the power to give victories. Yes? That God has the power to do it. That God also has done it before. So there's a precedent for him helping again. Yes? And the stone also reminds the whole people to remind each other that God does this because he chose you and he loves you. What are the stones of remembrance that we have in our lives? I'd encourage you to think about that. Look around your home. Are there things that become stones of remembrance? So I have a few stones of remembrance that only pop out at Christmas time, which are, you know, when you go through all the ornaments and stuff and set them up. So often there's an ornament, you know, or something like that that takes me back to a memory when I was a little kid or when we first got married or when Christian was a little kid. And those memories are so precious. But when I look back, it isn't just that was a fun time. When I look at that ornament, that stone of remembrance, it says, you know, back then, I also remember that I was scared that our life was going to fall apart or something bad was going to happen, or I didn't know where I was at that time. But you know what? I'm here now. Somehow, through all these years and all these Christmases, God must have been looking out for me because I made it here. And maybe when I think about tomorrow, which I'm really scared about, don't know about, maybe if God did it before, maybe God will do it again. It's important to have those things. Today, in our time of discussion, after the worship service here in just a few minutes, we're going to be talking about these principles, but we're going to be talking about them in the context of Midway and Midway's story. Now, I've only been a part of, I don't know what, 18-20% of Midway's story. So there's a lot more that I don't even know about, that I didn't experience myself. But I'm only here today as a part of this fellowship because of what's happened over the last 50, 60 years. There's a foundation to all of the good that is here today. Yeah? And so we're going to tell some stories as stones of remembrance, not to get stuck in the past, but to encourage us to step forward into the future, believing that God is faithful. God has the power to do a new thing here. God has the desire to do a new thing here. And God loves every one of us so much that he doesn't want us to get stuck in fear, but he wants us to move forward in faith because the kingdom of God is still moving forward. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? Okay, yeah, it's like, isn't that exciting? Yeah, pretty much. Y'all sound like a lot of junior hires right there. Yeah, that was the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. I was almost in tears given this context when we were singing, "This is my story, this is my song." And for several different reasons, I will finish with this. Okay, so for one thing, as we were singing that song, I wasn't sitting up front, I was sitting in the back. And it was like the sound in here was reverberating. There were people singing. It was not just the worship team. I mean, it felt like the whole room was getting lifted up. And people were singing harmony and stuff, you know? Now, you might say, why is that a big deal? Well, it's not a big deal, except I happen to know the people who like to sing harmony, they tend to bust out in harmony when they get excited or inspired, you know? So I go, something's happening in this moment as we're singing this song. Why is this song so powerful? Well, there's power in the words, right? This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. praising my Savior all the day long, right? That's what we all aspire to, right? That's what we want, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength every moment of the day. And every one of us resonates with that. That's part of it. You know what I guess is the other part of it? I'm thinking, tell me if I'm wrong, I'm guessing there's a couple of you who have sung that song before. Once or twice, or maybe since the Kennedy administration, right? Do you know what I'm saying? That song not only has truth in it, of the words itself, it has truth, deeper truth in it, personal truth in it, because that's a song that has memory attached to it. When you sing that song, you remember that God is faithful. You remember that God is true. Yes? Am I wrong? No? Has that song been sung at Midway a few times over the last 60 years? Yes. And that's been one of the tools that God has used to bring us along into the next. Whenever we forget who God is, or forget who we are, or worry that tomorrow the world's going to fall apart, this is my story. This is my song, right? That song has power because it's true of who we are. And when we sing it together, then it just multiplies, right? Because you're not singing alone. We're all singing it together. You know, I've sometimes told people that the power of Scripture in the life of a believer is when we come to the place and engage the place where the story of Scripture has become our story. And where the story that we already know about ourselves, we suddenly see how that story fits into God's story. It's this beautiful synergy. So when I'm singing, this is my story, this is my song, I'm not just giving you my bio. I'm telling the story of Jesus. When I tell my story, I'm telling the story of Jesus, because that's part of my story. It's not two stories anymore. It's one story. This is my story. This is my song. Most of the most powerful truths of Scripture have so often been communicated not in somebody sitting you down and reading you a doctrinal statement. Where those truths have been heard and received and lived into, when people tell a story, and when people kick it up a notch and they sing the story. This is why we need the Jim Lammers of the world to remind us, don't just tell a story, sing that story. Because there's something about singing, isn't there? There's something about singing that binds us together. And it doesn't matter if we sing off key or whatever. I mean, you know, we prefer it when it sounds nice, but it doesn't matter. It can be a joyful noise to the Lord. This is our story. And so in our time in the rest of the morning, we're going to share some of those stories. I won't necessarily promise you that we'll break into song, but I won't be against it if the Holy Spirit so leads. Okay? Hear, O Israel. Hear, O church. Hear, O Midway. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God is God alone, and in that truth we rest. In that truth we live and move and have our being. Thank you, Father, for the good news of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragements of your word. Thank you, Lord, that some of the texts that sound maybe a little scary to us or even legalistic, that really they're all meant as an invitation to us into a deeper walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for that gift. Thank you that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And Lord, shape our images of you around what is true, what is real, and what is giving us life. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.